I'd like to take us back a few years to about sometime in the late 500s BC. To the mind of the storytelling slave named Aesop. He was this incredible, it's really difficult to determine how many fables he actually told, because as a slave, he didn't actually write anything down. He just told these amazing stories, and it wasn't for about another 300 years before somebody decided, we need to write these down. And so some of them are his and others are not, but this one I believe is one of his. In one of his fables, there's this donkey. And this donkey manages to find this beautiful lion's skin. And so he decided to put it on and wear it. And as he began to walk around wearing this lion's skin, he noticed something. Others were afraid of him. They were scared of him, and there was fear. Nobody picked on him any longer, but rather they feared, and he was the one to be feared. And so he strutted around, and he began to frighten many of the other animals. Until he came to a fox. And the donkey tried to scare him too, but the fox was still a little skeptical. It didn't look quite right. And so the donkey decided to do what a lion would do. He decided to roar. And the fox began to laugh. Hearing the donkey's voice, he said, if you want to terrify me, you'll have to disguise your bray as well. You see, the moral of the story is clothes may disguise a fool, but his words give him away. Today, we are moving from the service gifts that we've been looking at, the gifts of the Spirit, into what are called the speaking gifts. Words are powerful. Words can build up. Words can destroy. And this morning, we're going to look at these speaking gifts. And I once again am going to just do a group, or smaller grouping of these style of gifts. And next week we'll finish them off. But the speaking gifts are designed for the purpose of building up, for edifying the church in ways that the service gifts don't. If the service gifts are low profile gifts, background people. The speaking gifts, well, they're more high-profile people. Doesn't mean they're more important gifts, not in any way, shape, or form. It just means they're the guys or the people who are more visible most of the time. And so the speaking gifts being more high-profile, It's a lot harder to do them in the background if you're trying to do these gifts. But with each of these gifts, the individual must always, always be firmly grounded within the Scriptures. It is imperative that they are grounded in the Scriptures. Not only preparing and focusing upon God and His Word in deeds and in giving glory to God, it is so easy for these gifts and these style of gifts to entice the person to say, look what I did. Man, I'm really good at. I mean, we do it ourselves. Anybody have a favorite preacher? I do. I'm not asking if it's me. I'm just saying, does anybody have a favorite preacher? There are several guys that I love to listen to. Man, they are so amazing. But I recognize that each and every one of them is doing it for the glory of God, not for me to say, man, this guy is an amazing speaker. God has gifted him. And so those with these gifts, they need to be people who understand this. Humble hearts are so incredibly important. So if you found that perhaps one of or more of these gifts are your gifts, then humble yourself before the Lord each and every day. If you find that these aren't your gifts, well, humble yourself before the Lord each and every day. As with the service gifts, we will look at each of these in alphabetical order for no other reason than some sort of order. But I also wanted to mention that if you should find that you have been given at least one, or that you have been given at least one gift, some of you will find that you have two or more gifts. And what I want you to do is talk to those around you, people who know you, your friends, your family, and tell them about what gifts you believe that God has given you. And once you've told them, if you've done your questionnaire, this is what I believe my gifting is. Stop and listen. Because if they're really your friend, they're not going to gaslight you and say, oh yeah, I totally see that. That's awesome. And have no clue what you're talking about. So if you're being asked by someone, honestly give them an answer and say, yeah, you know what? I can see you doing that. Or that does sound like you. Or, really? That's what you think your gift is, huh? Maybe not. Because if your friends and family members can confirm your gift, that's one further confirmation that you are actually gifted in that area. With all of that said, let's get to the gifts themselves. The first speaking gift is the gift of evangelism, or to be an evangelist. Now, the gift of an evangelist is the ability to share the gospel with unbelievers in such a way that men and women desire to be Jesus' disciples and members of the body of Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Now, I've thought about the Bible, and I mean, there's lots of good evangelists in the Bible, but I'm going to use Peter. Peter as an example. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, we read, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. 3,000 people. 3,000 people heard that message and desired to be a disciple of Jesus. This gift is one that must be used in conjunction with the moving of the Holy Spirit. This gift is also one that each believer is called to do. We are all called to share the gospel. But do we do it? When was the last time you told somebody, hey, you know what? Jesus loves you. He died on the cross because we mess up all the time. We're sinners. And we need Jesus to be saved from that sin, to forgive us for our sins. We're all called to be evangelists, but there are some who are specially called and they're really good at it. Now, one other thing I want us to understand is you don't need to do it in a group of 3,000. One-on-one is really good too. The results are not up to you. That's God's part of the equation. The evangelist is responsible to speak the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one who actually regenerates and does the work. It's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that does the saving. And a second caution I want us to note is that if you have this gift, it is not limited to doing mass evangelism. It's just as effective one-on-one. So don't get caught up with the numbers game. In Acts chapter 21, Philip is called the evangelist. This is Philip the deacon, by the way, as they referred to him being one of the seven who was chosen to serve. And his most famous story is found in Acts chapter 8, where he spoke to the Ethiopian one-on-one, just the two of them. "Hey, I see you're reading the Bible. Do you know what it means? Let me explain it to you." And he explained it to him. And that day, that Ethiopian became a believer in Jesus. You see, the work of the evangelist is to preach and explain the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to those who have not yet believed. They are a proclaimer of salvation by grace through faith in the Son of God. And Philip demonstrates that the evangelist is not a man with 10 suits, 10 sermons, who runs from town to town and has his own TV show. I mean, there's lots of those. Got entire channels dedicated to those. No, you don't need that. New Testament evangelists were missionaries and church planters who went where Christ sent them for the purpose of sharing the good news in the hopes of leading even just one individual to Christ. And these individuals did not always need to go far away to share the gospel, even though many of them did. Philip lived in his home in Caesarea, and he was an evangelist there. These gifted individuals are uniquely designed and given to the church to reach the lost with the saving gospel. And every church needs to consider this ministry. It needs to be of high priority. And it's my conviction that each local assembly should raise up evangelists to send some out as missionaries. But to have others remain permanently in the church fellowship, to teach, to mobilize, to lead others, to fulfill the commission of winning the lost to Christ. Now, if we think about it, all of us are called to do this simply because the people that you know, I may not know. And if you're hoping that I'm going to share the gospel with the people that you guys know that I don't know, that's going to be really hard. Unless you choose to bring them here. And if you bring them here, hopefully they hear this. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he died on the cross for your sins. And we all sin, and what that means is we all fall short of perfection. We all make mistakes. But Jesus is the one who died on the cross in our place because God said death is the penalty for sin. And if you accept what he has done on your behalf, you can have eternal life with Him forever. Every church should lead a combination of evangelism and teaching, shepherding, gifted people to bring the lost, but also gifted people who are there to teach them once they become a believer, to equip them. But we'll get to that later. The next gift that is also one that we should all practice, it is the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation is the ability to minister using words of comfort, consolation, encouragement, and counsel to other members of the body in a way that they feel helped and perhaps even healed. Paul wrote in Romans 12, "If it is encouragement, let him encourage." Encouragement and exhortation, these are the same gift. And as we see here, this gift is using words in a positive way. Words can be easily used in negative ways. I mean, we've got that lovely phrase that we all said in the when we were in the schoolyard. You guys know it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Right. Well, words should be there, and in this context, used to build you up in a positive manner. And the gift of exhortation encompasses the idea of advising, pleading, encouraging, warning, strengthening, and comforting. At one time, the gift may be used to persuade a believer to turn from their sin or a bad habit. And at a later time, it may be used to admonish an individual or even a group. You guys need to be more obedient to the word. But exhortation may be exercised in comforting a brother or a sister in the Lord who is facing trouble or is suffering some sort of physical or emotional. If you are in that place, I trust that you have someone to come alongside you. But one with this gift, you may also be used of God to encourage and strengthen a weak believer who is facing a difficult trial or a persistent temptation. Sometimes you may use this gift simply to walk beside a friend who is grieving, who is discouraged, who is frustrated or depressed, to encourage in whatever way is needed. This gift is used in helping someone carry a burden that is too heavy to bear alone. But one caution with this gift, because people with this gift can very easily slip into becoming not an exhorter or an encourager, but an enabler. Do not enable negative behavior. Come alongside someone to make them stronger, not to enable bad behavior. In Acts 4, we learn about a man who was more well known by his nickname than his actual name. It says this, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means "son of encouragement." You see, Joseph the Levite was known for his encouragement, so much so that they just called him "son of encouragement," Barnabas. Barnabas is a marvelous example of how one person can make an enormous difference. One wonders about the early church and what it might have been like without Barnabas. You see, the church in Jerusalem might have had some more difficult times in caring for the needy. Perhaps the morale would have been lower. Well, there's all sorts of questions that we could go on forever speculating what it would have been like without him. But every one of us should make some sort of difference in our church, in our community. And we can do that by being someone who exhorts one another. In Hebrews, we read this. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Ultimately, I believe that exhortation calls believers to obey and to follow the truth, to live as Christians are supposed to live consistently with God's revealed will. In many servants of Christ, all of these abilities are uniquely and beautifully blended. So perhaps you are one who has this gift. Use it. But let's move on to the next gift today. The gift of intercession. Now, the gift of intercession is the ability to pray for extended periods of time on a regular basis and to see frequent and specific answers to their prayer. Paul wrote in Colossians, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you." Now, there are some who will take this gift and add this extra caveat to it. And they might say that these people will see prayers answered to a degree much greater than the average Christian. I don't like that. I'm going to tell you why I don't like that. Let's pretend we're golfers. You golf 3 times a week. I golf 3 times a year. Who's going to get more pars? Me, because I cheat. No. I can't count. I'm bad at math. No. The person who golfs more will see more pars because they're doing it more. Therefore, the person who prays more will see more answers to prayer because they are praying more. If it is my habit to only pray on Sunday morning while I am here at church, and to do that well, who's ever up here praying for the whole congregation, if that was my habit, I'm not going to see too many answers to prayer. At least not as many as the person who is praying regularly and fervently. Pray often. And the person who has this gift of intercession is one who prays often. And once again, we are all called to pray and to intercede on behalf of others. But there are those that have this incredible ability to pray and intercede on behalf of others. And I'm sure that we all know somebody who is gifted in this area. Because there is a lot of examples in the Bible of men and women who pray. But I want to look at Daniel. Daniel has this gift, I believe, and it says in Daniel chapter 6. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window, or with the windows open towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying, asking God for help. Now, if you know the rest of the story, it got him in trouble. But I want to point out that Daniel had a routine of praying 3 times a day. It wasn't just because this edict came out that said, you can't pray to anybody but the king. It says, as he had done before, he had this routine. But now that he was prohibited from doing so, he followed the law of God rather than men. Daniel's prayer time was intentional. It was intense. And it is my belief that he was gifted to intercede on behalf of Israel. Now, over the years, I have met many who are gifted as prayer warriors. For those who have been around for a while, you may remember Sadie McDaniel, a lady who was incredibly gifted with prayer. She prayed for her family and for our entire church by name. She didn't just pray for Maranatha, she prayed for each individual by name. I remember when I was in Bible college, Henry Hildebrandt, the founder of Briarcrest Bible College, was also gifted with intercession. He would, on occasion, be asked to pray in chapel, and when he prayed, there was this deep voice that filled the room. Perhaps it was his reverence or his phrasing. I don't know what it was, but we understood we are entering into the throne room of God with him to pray for this college. And as a professor, he began each class in prayer, praying for each student in that room by name. Man, that was amazing. I only had him as a guest professor for a couple of classes, and he prayed for me by name. He wasn't my regular professor. He just came in to fill in that day. And he knew us by name. And I remember one day I had a conversation with him. I was speaking to him on one occasion about prayer, and he simply said, I pray for each student on campus. Each day, a different dormitory is who I pray for. I do this because these young men and women are the future of the church, and why would I not want to beseech my beloved Lord on their behalf? We are all called to pray. But there are some who are incredibly gifted and have the ability to do that. He was so incredibly gifted in that way. But there is one more gift that I want to look at today. And that gift is the gift of knowledge. And this is an interesting gift, because the gift of knowledge is the ability to discover, accumulate, analyze, and clarify information and ideas which are pertinent to the well-being of the body of Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, and to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. And as I looked into this gifting, I see many different individuals who have this gift. But there are two examples that I would like to draw your attention to this morning. The first is Luke. In fact, he even shares this concept with us at the very beginning of his gospel. In Luke chapter 1, starting at the very beginning, he writes this: many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke has this gift to gather together all of this information and put it together. And I believe that Luke was able to discover, accumulate, analyze, and clarify information. And in writing the book of Luke and also the book of Acts, he did have inspiration. But it would seem that Luke did his research as well. There are many who have this talent of being able to research and study, but this gift specifically pertains to being able to take what you have and use it for the edification of the body of Christ. In one sense, one of the books of the Bible, like Jonah and John, these guys are eyewitnesses of what they're writing. They just wrote down their experiences using inspiration, of course. But they wrote it down. They wrote what they lived. But in the case of the Gospel of Luke, Luke was not an eyewitness. Luke was not on the scene. And yet the details that he puts into the Gospel of Luke are amazing. And he did so with careful research to compile a proper and accurate account of the gospel. And in conjunction with the Holy Spirit and his gift of knowledge, Luke has a great benefit to the body of Christ by writing these things down. But there's a second person I want us to look at. The second person who's been given this gifting, and he's found in the book of Acts chapter 5. Ironically, Luke wrote about this. Luke wasn't there, but he told us about this. And if there we have this story of a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of land, and they gave the money to the early church, claiming that it was the entire amount of money that they sold it for, but they were actually lying. And Peter, who I believe was gifted with the gift of knowledge, was given a special revelation that they were lying. And armed with this special gift of knowledge, asked Ananias, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" Now, I recognize that there is more to this story, but Peter had absolutely no way of knowing how much they sold that piece of land for. Nor did he care. He even tells him, you could have given us a part of it. Why did you claim you gave it all? You can read the rest of the story, but this was a special gifting of the Spirit, perhaps for that very moment, to say, whoa, he's lying. There's the ability to research and to gather knowledge together, and then there is the openness to the Holy Spirit, which enabled Peter to be given a special knowledge. Both of these are incredibly helpful as you use other gifts, such as wisdom, teaching, leading, pastoring. Not to forget the gifts of that we've looked at today, the ability to have the gift of knowledge while evangelizing, exhorting one another would be of huge benefit, as well as knowing what and how to pray for someone. As you intercede on their behalf, the gift is foundational for all Christians. All Christians who are teaching and preaching, as well as those who, for the proper exercise of counseling, leaders, wisdom, and all other ministries. If a person does not have the ability himself, then they must heavily rely upon others. Now, I do not have the gift of tongues. We'll get to that one later. I don't have the gift of understanding other languages. I don't have the gifts of... I really struggle at other languages. That is not my gift. 4 years of French and I've got 3 phrases that I can rattle off. I spent 4 years at Bible college, multiple classes, trying to learn Greek and Hebrew. Not my gifting. So I rely heavily on those who have that ability to read and understand Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and tell me this is what these words mean. Because I look at them and, well, it's all Greek to me. Except when it's in Hebrew letters and I can recognize the difference. But I struggle to read. Yeah, I can read the few Greek words. I can kind of... It's so much easier just to read somebody who knows what they're talking about. So if you don't have that gifting, you need to rely upon others who exercise their gifts in these areas. A teacher or a preacher is especially dependent upon knowledge, because he is commissioned to teach and to interpret God's truths. I may not be able to understand the Greek, but I can teach and I can preach. But we'll get to those gifts later. A Christian with the gift of knowledge may be highly trained in both biblical languages, in history, in archaeology, in theology. And God can use all of that training in the working of their gift. But another person with the same gift may have limited education. In either case, the ability to comprehend spiritual truths is God-given. The gifted person is supernaturally enabled not only to discover truths or from the facts or the scriptures, but to explain and interpret those truths in order to help others understand them. And as all of these other gifts, it comes in many forms and degrees. One believer may have the great ability in this one area alone, while another may have a moderate ability here, mixed with several other spiritual capabilities. I don't believe I've ever met somebody with only one spiritual gift. God gifts us with many of them to various degrees. But no matter what your gifting is, we are called to use those gifts for the common good of the church and the glory of God. It is God Himself who gives us these gifts simply because He loves us. He loves us so much. Jesus loves you and desires that you are able to benefit those around you. His love for you is amazing. It's steady and unchanging. His love is a mountain firm beneath your feet. You guys know these words, right? Team, why don't you come up and help us with this one? Because you're more gifted in music than I am.